Let us again seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we ask that Thou wouldst forgive us all our sins, even the sin of unbelief. We pray that faith might be given to each one of us, that we might lay hold upon the promises of God in Jesus Christ. We ask that Thou wilt speak to us, cleanse us by the precious blood of Christ, and may we leave this place knowing that the Lord has spoken to our hearts, that there has been a word in season to suit our need. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, the most important thing in life is to come to know our Maker and God. And when we come to know Him, we are to grow in that knowledge and in that experiential knowledge. For God to be our God, for the Lord to be our Father in heaven. Well, in Israel's day, as in ours, there were many false gods and many idols, many beliefs, as there are today in this world. And there were many who worshipped, even amongst Israel, worshipped and believed in them. As we read, they had to cast out from their midst idols. Idolatry, false belief, false worship had come into the camp of the people of God, as it is today as well. In the church, in the visible church, there's so much false ideas and false worship and idolatry of men's minds and academia. And yet here, the Lord shows mercy. There is only one true God that we must know. As it says in verse 3, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God." And my intention is this evening to think, how are we to come to know this true God? Israel, it says, has been without the true God. This true God, how could we say that they were without the true God? Well, He was neglected. He was not feared. He was not worshipped in the way that He had appointed for a long time. Instead, what had happened? Idols and golden calves and the heathen religions were believed and worshipped by the people of God. The greatest blessing and assurance that anyone can experience in this life is to find this true God. And the greatest tragedy, my friends, is to pass through life without ever finding Him. And that life, the Scripture calls that life lost. Lost. To be lost. What a word that is. We use it every day. But when we speak of it spiritually, how terrifying that is. To be lost. All over the world, men and women, boys and girls, youth are believing in it's supernatural. They're believing in all kinds of things, in myths and religions and things that they cannot explain. They say there must be something behind these things, so there must be some supernatural being. Friends, in our age, there is a great turning to the occult and to all kinds of heathen ideas and mysticism. The whole belief in aliens and extraterrestrial life outside of our planet. These things are what many people believe in, which is fueled by the propaganda of Hollywood and film industry and all kinds of things in the name of science, even. There's a sense in everyone's heart that life must have a meaning. There must be a purpose to this life. There must be a beginning. There must be a creation. Yet with all the knowledge and supposed searching, that people are supposedly searching for the truth, has man found his Creator? People are searching, but they are not searching for the true God, the God of the Bible, the true Creator. Oh, there is so much searching going on. People are trying to search for life, and they are paying billions of pounds and billions of dollars to find a microbe on Mars. And yet, those very people do not. They miss out. Like the Pharisees missed out Jesus Christ, they miss out the Creator who has made us. And what happens, friends? People make a God to suit them in their own image. Job tells us this in Job 23 and 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He was in a state that that he through prayer, as sometimes God's people feel the same, that we might pray and we feel that we haven't really taken hold upon God, that he's distant from us. Well, this is quite different. What I'm talking about is not what Job experienced, that he said, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. That's not what I'm talking about. And that is not what people want. They don't want to come to the seat of God. They don't want to come to find him truly. We can't find the true God by ourselves, friends. Again, in Job, we read in Job 11 and 7, canst thou by searching find out God? Can you by searching find God? No, God is a spirit, the Lord said. How can we, with these eyes, these physical eyes, see him? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? What we need is for God to show himself, to reveal who he is and how we can come to know him, the way of knowing him. And if you know anything about the Bible, if you know anything of what the message of it is that the Creator of the whole world has revealed himself in this book. And in this book we find that he sent his only begotten Son. God was manifest in the flesh. He came into this world to reveal us to us the Father. And those who saw him, he said that you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And his promises, that he promises that if we sincerely, with all our hearts, unreservedly seek him, he will open our eyes to see him. The issue is, man naturally does not sincerely seek the Lord. But this is the promise in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. In verses 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles 15, we have a very brief description of one phase of Israel's history. But it is also a description of thousands of people in our own land and throughout the world today. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Now I want to say a few things about this passage and apply it to our own lives. How are we to come to know the true God? It says in verse 3, first of all, that they were without the true God. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God. For a long season, for a long time, they were godless. That's what it's saying. They were godless. They were a godless society. It reminds me of what we read in the writings of the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, we read that at that time you were without Christ, Christless, as they were godless, being aliens, that means strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Again, godless. A soul that is lost is godless. A soul that is lost is without God for a long time. Whoever we are born in sin. And spiritually speaking, we are born godless. Godless. We don't know who God is. We have no idea. And yet, He has put it in our hearts that there is a Creator. There is a God. And how perfectly these words describe for us many of people today. People who are not constantly doing wicked things. They're not constantly doing things that they could be doing. No, here is a picture. Israel, here is a picture of people who see every day, day by day, in their homes, in Cheltenham, in Lakehampton, in Gloucestershire, in the whole of UK, working in their offices, studying in their schools, catching the bus, cutting their grass, walking their dog with their family, digging their allotment, and so on. It's a picture of all kinds of people. They are living their lives in this way, day by day, passes by, doing these things, not really harming anyone, not doing evil to anybody, generally speaking, and yet they are godless, without God. And you see people like that all the time. They even go to church. Maybe they went to church this morning, have some sort of religion. Yet they are described here living without and not personally, experientially, knowing the true God. That is the issue. Knowing the true God. You see, God does not normally enter into their thoughts. Their God enters into their thought just on Sunday mornings or at certain times. He's not welcome, generally speaking, in their lives. They don't pray to Him when they have to make a decision. They just make the decision. They never seek to find out what is the will of God. What does He say? Doubtless, the Israelites still believed in the existence of God. They had not denied that God, there was a God, and that this God had saved them, as many people do today. There are many people who do believe. The majority would say outwardly, yes, I do believe in a God. And yes, certainly Israel did experience His providences, God's providences, and benefited from His provisions, as people do today. The Lord Jesus Christ explained this and said that the sun shines upon sinners. We benefit from the sunshine. The rain also falls upon the righteous and the wicked. We benefit from that too. And yet we are without the true God. Notice again that we are not told that they were without a God. Everyone worships a God of some kind. The God of self. The God of money. The God of holiday. The God of pleasure, the God of drink, the God of all kinds of ambition. And these few words in verse 3, therefore, are descriptive of many people. And these are people, not just in faraway countries, heathen countries, with many millions of gods, like in India, or all forms of earth worship that goes on in Africa, but in Britain for a long time. people, many people in this land have been without a true God. Does that describe any one of us here? Oh, we might be churchgoers. We might have all kinds of influences. Oh, we'd say we believe in God. But do we really believe in the true God? Now, the second thing I want to say is what it says here, that they were without a teaching priest. They were without a teaching priest. You see, a teaching priest was one whose duty it was to teach the people the truth about God. Who is this true God? Who is Jehovah? Who is the Lord who has saved us from Egypt? And so on. And just as ministering priests who administered the ceremonies in the temple, the teaching priests were to teach the law of God. Who are the teaching priests today? The Bible-believing, faithful preachers and teachers of the Word of God. Those are, in some ways, the God's teaching priests who are ministering and explaining what the Bible says, the way of salvation, expounding it week after week. But the majority of people in this land are outside of the influence of those who teach and preach the Word of God. They don't attend church, or they if they do attend church, oftentimes the majority attend churches that do not faithfully preach the Word of God. They've apostatized, they've compromised the Word of God, so they are not getting it. They don't have teaching priests, but what they do have is people who will scratch the back of their ears, give to them what they want to hear. They would call evil good and good evil. They would say peace, peace, when there is no peace. They are dogs that cannot bark, the Bible says. That's the kind of places that many people go, which dilute the message of this book. Most people do not listen to sermons. They don't read the Bible or the kind of literature that would inform their minds about the truths of God and lead them to the true God. And in consequence of this, there is an appalling ignorance of the things of God. You go and ask anyone on the street, which is the way to heaven? How can I know God? How can I have my sins forgiven? And you wait for the answer. It is true to say that Britain today, in this country, the average person is ignorant of God's way of salvation. Though most people know something about what one of my friends used to call churchianity. They like going to church at certain times in the year. They like the certain traditions and so on. Oh, they don't want that to be removed from them. But the rest of their life is secular. And this is what we have in this secular society. Everything is being filtered out. Any spiritual thing is filtered out of people's lives. But how few know the way of salvation, as it is revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ announced at one time, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me." But that is now classed as a closed-minded statement. It is the language of a bigot. Even our Lord Jesus Christ is blasphemed in such ways. And if it is true that there is an appalling ignorance of spiritual truth and of the true God in the English-speaking world, what can be said, my friends, of the ignorance and the superstition that exists in the rest of the world, where there is literally no teaching priest? What a challenge, then, we have. in this country. Now, what a challenge we have for other countries. We must be praying, my friends, praying for souls. We must be witnessing. Do you witness? Are you a person who would point people, if you're a child of God, pointing people to the way of salvation? And if you say, well, I cannot say very much. Well, what about inviting people? When was the last time that you invited someone? So I encourage you, maybe some of you, young adults, maybe you get easily discouraged. And you go out and you say, well, the response is so negative and hurtful. And no one comes. My friends, go. I encourage you to. Don't give up. There must be, for the sake of the Son of God, people who would point sinners to the way of salvation. So that is a challenge for you. Those of you who have been going out, giving out leaflets and so on, what is happening to that? Then third thing is this, that they were also without the law. Again, from verse 3. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. You see, the priests were the guardians of the law, and to be without a priest meant, therefore, to be without God's law. In those days, if someone wanted to know what the Word of God taught, then they didn't have Bibles, personal Bibles, and so you had to go to a priest. But today, thanks be to God, we have this book in our hands. It is readily available in our language. But the majority of the people in our land, we could say they are without law. They don't read the Bible. And therefore, there is no difference between them. And as if there was no Bible at all in this country, they wouldn't care less. They wouldn't care at all for it. The law is God's standard, as we've been thinking throughout this series on the law, the standard of God of what is right and wrong. But most people are without this standard. Where do they get their standard? Where would we get our standard? The way we would conduct ourselves, the way we would speak, the way we should think, the way we should view this world. Where do you get your standard from? I hope, my friends, you're not listening and you're not getting your standards from all kinds of websites and self-help blogs and what the celebrities think and what the pop song says and what the television and various programs are teaching out and films and the various TV series. My friends, it is quite interesting to see how so many issues are being brought in now, crammed into a short program. You might listen to something on Radio 4, and you see how many issues, controversial issues, are brought in, and so subtly as well. And by the end of it, you realize, oh, this is what I was listening to. This is what they are trying to say. But my friends, many people who are without the law are getting their standards from that. And so in consequence, because God's standard has been rejected and the world's or man's or the devil's standard has been substituted, our civilization, this country of ours, has become corrupted. We are morally imploding. That's what's happening. What is needed? What is needed? Should we change the government? Should we vote in some group to come in that have more conservative views about things? What should we do? It is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is going to turn people's hearts. You might say, well, this is my you've been explaining my life. I have been without the law of God. I don't think about the Bible. I am I'm watching this, I'm listening to this, and I think it's all okay. But I have not been thinking through my life about what the Bible says and what the Word of God says. And I don't really go to church very much. I don't really listen. I come to church maybe, but I switch off. I remember one young lady said to me, when she was being brought up in the church, she would just count up all the hymn numbers and see what numbers she would get at the end of it. And add it all up, take it away, multiply. She would do her maths in a service. And I don't know what you might do. But do you let the services go by? Do you let the preaching of the Word of God go by and just wash over you? And for you not to be affected by it? You don't think about it? My friends, if you're parents, I say to you, you might say to me, oh, your sermon this morning was, there was nothing for our children. And that it was difficult. And they can't understand that word. And so on. And I fully understand that very much. But isn't it your responsibility then, at lunchtime, throughout the week, go through the sermon? What did the pastor preach? What does it mean? What does the law of God mean? How can we? And you explain, you ask questions, and you apply these things. These things should be brought in day after day and taught, and our children be brought to the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to bless them and to guard their hearts and minds. Bring these standards of God before them and say, we are responsible. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is how it should be, my friends. Oh, we fail in it. I know. But we ought to, by God's grace, aim to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to our families and bring our families to the Lord Jesus. And the preaching of the gospel, explaining to them, removing stumbling blocks. Or there might be questions that people might have, family, friends, and say, well, why is this the case? Why are there so many wars in this world? Where is God when I have cancer? And so on. Well, then we have to study the Word of God and remove these stumbling blocks and have the answer for the reason of the hope that is in us. This book has the answers. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the answers. The meaning of life, He is our Creator. The future, again, He is the answer. If we know Him, we shall arrive safe at last in this the place that He has prepared for us. This book, and only this book, contains the authentic revelation of God, of His love, of His judgment, of His will, of His grace, of His Son, and the way that He has seen fit for salvation of men and women. What is your standard then? What are you filling your mind and heart day after day? You know, my friends, these things will affect us. What we let in, through our eyes, through our ears, then they affect us. The way we behave, the way we talk, the way we trust in the Lord, the way we pray, the way we live. It's all affected by the standards that we allow into our lives. And then at times we surprise ourselves. Why did I say that? Why did I react like this? And so on. You have to ask, where did it come from? What were the influences? Evil communication corrupts good manners, the scripture says. Evil communion, fellowship, corrupts your behavior as well. That's what it means. Do you trust your own heart? Is that your standard? Some people have their standard. It says, my heart is good. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The scripture says. And then something else that we find is that trouble came. That's the fourth thing. Trouble came, and then it was that they turned to the Lord. In verse 4. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. Verse 4 tells us this, and we are not left in any doubt as to what kind of trouble it was. It tells us, verses 5 and 6, what kind of troubles they were experiencing. It is very up to date, my friends. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Don't we, when we leave our homes on Monday morning, you might listen to the news or see the headlines. Doesn't it vex your soul? Doesn't it fill your heart, as it does for many people, with all kinds of fears? And if we were not Christians, if we didn't trust in a sovereign God, how fearful we would be. It would be very unsettling. What will happen tomorrow? What is going to happen? And it from bad, we turn to become worse as society. But this is the thing. And trouble came in this way. There was no peace. There was no peace. Who has peace in this life, in this world? Are the people that you see day in and day out, in your workplace, in your office, your neighbor, do they have peace? Oftentimes they tell us things, they open their hearts and they tell us things that saddens us. All kinds of troubles at home, in the family, and at workplace, their manager, and the things that they have bought, the things that they have sold, and these things, it shows us that there is no peace. The trouble came, and they were without God. They had left God, and God had left them. He was out of their reckoning. He was out of their calculation, and out of their lives. Trouble always abounds in this world. We are living in a sinful world. This world is cursed. Cursed because it is a fallen world. The Bible has the answers why things are wrong in this world. And it will always come to nations and to individuals. Trouble comes to everyone. Why? Because God is rejected from this world. The creator of this world is rejected. The Lord Jesus Christ, the creator, came to his own people and they did not know him. This world rejects him. And notice that it's actually the Lord who sent the trouble. It was his judgment on sin. And his loving method for his people to turn back to him is this very thing as well, trouble. And so see what it says at the end of verse 6. For God did vex them with all adversity. It was God who vexed them. And this is a great encouragement, my friends. For some people, they get very angry with God when they read words like this. But if your heart has been humbled by the Lord, you'll be encouraged. This has been from God. This has been from God. There is a reason behind this thing. And I must seek him then. See what they did? They sought the Lord and they were found of God. They were saved. The Lord helped them from their trouble and saved them from their trouble. They who were without peace, they who were mixed up in wars, they were saved. And so here is the great encouragement for us. The Lord is the one who sent those afflictions. Does God work like this today? Indeed, he does. How often he sends trouble into a man's life in order that that man, who though for many years has lived only for himself, then he turns to God, turns to the Lord. Maybe he's been brought up in the church and he's like the prodigal, sent out, sent away into a far country, so that he may come to the end of himself and then in his trouble come to his senses and seek the Lord. So we see, my friends, when these people had been severely chastened, they turn to the Lord. Have you been severely chastened? All kinds of afflictions. As God's people, we are encouraged. All things work together for our good. Our Father is the one who sends us things and who is most wise. We cannot always understand the reasons why, but we know it has come from our Father. And with it, He sends us His daily grace. And He says to His children, "My grace is sufficient for thee." But those who are unbelievers, He sends us things. And you must then be encouraged to seek Him and say, "This is what I deserve. And I deserve even worse than these things." But may you seek the Lord. And then finally, we see from verse 4 of the conditions of finding God. There are three words that we find in verse 4. "But when they in their trouble did turn," that's one of the words. Key words, turn. That's what a sinner needs to do. That's one of the conditions. There has to be. This has to do with repentance. Repentance is a turning away from sin, going back on ourselves and turning to God, turning from sin. It was when they turned from self to the Lord. Paul tells us this to the Thessalonians. "Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And then another thing we see, "and sought Him." And sought Him. Another key word, seeking the Lord for His pardon. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Seek. That's another thing. So what should you do in this situation? Maybe God has been speaking to you. Turn. Seek. And then what else? Find. Find. Verse 2. "And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you." Another word, finding. Finding God. What a wonderful thing that is, to find the Lord. Let me say this in conclusion. Notice that we are told, or we are not told, that they found the Lord. But He was found of them. He was found of them. In other words, this is all of God's doing from the beginning to the end. It's not so much that we will find Him, but that He finds us. Do we turn? Do we seek? If we do, then we find the Lord. The Lord, we read in Lamentations, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." My friends, our Lord Jesus Christ has died for sinners like us so that He might be sought of us. He might be sought by sinners who do not deserve His mercy. But He died for such people who do not know what they have been doing throughout their lives. He died for sinners who were without God throughout their lives. They didn't really listen to sermons. They didn't read the Bible. They're without a teaching priest, without the law of God. And yet Christ died for people even like us. May you find Him. May you seek Him. May you turn to Him. Amen.